are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
People of Galatia that Paul wrote to in the letter of Galatians, these are people who had been converted out of fleshly pagan living. And Paul was calling them in this letter not to slip into legalistic living, but now in this passage he is also teaching them, don't go back to your former way of living. A source we're all very well aware exists right now is the CDC. If you didn't know there was such a thing as the CDC 2 years ago, you do know that there is a CDC, and this is the Center for Disease Control in America. And no, I'm not going to talk about the other thing that they talk about a lot. I want to mention strokes. If you go to the CDC website, you find out that there are several symptoms that a person has suffered from a stroke. They may experience sudden numbness or weakness in their face, leg, arm, or the side of their body. They may experience sudden confusion or trouble speaking or difficulty understanding speech. They may have sudden trouble seeing in one or both of their eyes, trouble walking, being dizzy, having a lack of balance and coordination out of nowhere, having severe headaches without cause. If you or someone that you know has this onset of experiences, then what should you do? You should call 911 immediately and make sure that they get the help or the help that you or they need, because though you cannot see a stroke, the thing that's happening inside, you can see the symptoms of it on the outside. In Galatians 5, 19 through 23, Paul gives what we would call another list of symptoms. But he's not addressing physical problems. He's giving what Bible scholars call a vice and virtue list. And even other religions and philosophers would do the same. They would present a list of vices and virtues and say, this is good behavior to emulate. This is bad behavior to stay far away from. But the Bible's virtue lists in the New Testament are different. And I won't get into how they're different, but they're special because they focus on the things that are Christ-like and spiritual in nature. If anyone tells you that you're a legalist just because you have some lists in your life, that's not exactly right. You say, I don't have laws that I follow, so to speak, but I do have vices to avoid and virtues to emulate. We see this in the book of Galatians, as in other books of the New Testament. These vice and virtue lists show us in the vices the symptoms of an unbelieving or fleshly heart. The virtues, or the fruits of the Spirit, as opposed to the works of the flesh, are symptoms of a genuine faith in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Together, let's take a closer look at the first part of this vice and virtue list that Paul gives and focus on the vices. Let's focus on those things that we are not to do as Christians. And in doing so, I want to put this list in perspective. I want to give you Paul's biblical, God-inspired logic. To begin with, in the book of Galatians, we learned that if you have trusted in Christ alone by faith alone, in Christ alone as your God and Savior, then you are adopted. You are his child. You are born into his family, chosen as his child. If that is the case, if you're his child by faith alone, then another thing is true. He has placed the Holy Spirit into your life. The very person of God indwells you, and the Holy Spirit guides and enables you to follow godly desires. He puts in us this call to speak to God as our Father and to be like Christ the Son. And I'm taking this from previous chapters and verses in Galatians. Other things are also true then, that fleshly behavior is not appropriate for a child of God who has the Spirit of God indwelling them and Jesus Christ as their master. But, as we'll see today, regular fleshly behavior shows that you're not actually a child of God at all, because the Holy Spirit does produce this change. As we examine this list of vices today, the virtues in a couple of Sundays, we want to focus in on a main thought: that our attitudes and behaviors as children of God or not reveal our true spiritual condition. Just as this list is a warning, on one hand, if a person suffers a stroke, you see the symptoms and you know there's a problem. In the same way, as people, if there is a habitual, unrepentant pattern of fleshly behavior, that is an outward symptom that Paul says is actually obvious that this person has no place in God's kingdom. However, there is also this case for some of us that we are God's child, but occasionally exhibit these symptoms. And we need to learn to repent and confess and renew our trust in God the Holy Spirit to enable us when these things occur, so that we can resume exhibiting godly virtues instead. So as we listen to this message today, ask two questions. A, am I living in the state of unrepentant, habitual, fleshly living? If I am, I need to consider putting my faith in Christ alone, genuinely. But if I have, but I also manifest some of these fleshly behaviors at certain points, then I need to make sure that I'm repenting of those things and depending on the Holy Spirit on a regular, recurring basis to grow to become more like Jesus Christ. This is a list of fleshly behaviors that Paul gives us. He says this about these behaviors: the works of the flesh are evident, and they are. Flesh here refers to our, as Pastor Chris has taught us last Sunday, the flesh is this inner but invisible desire and set of impulses to do what is wrong and ungodly. Just as a stroke is an invisible reality, the flesh is an invisible spiritual reality. Just as these symptoms of a stroke show there's an inner problem, the symptoms of the flesh are observable that there's an inner problem as well. You know you're giving into the desires when you do the actions that those desires produce. Paul says these symptoms are works, which is a word that refers to outworkings. Outworkings, attitudes and behaviors that are the result of yielding to the spiritual, unspiritual, fleshly impulses within. What's key here is that Paul claims these symptoms are evident or extremely obvious. We don't need, this is important, we don't need secret knowledge, spiritual enlightenment, or a set of specific laws to know that these things are wrong. We know they're wrong. It's obvious they're wrong. Even unbelievers know these things are wrong. And so Paul gives at least 15 examples of fleshly behavior and arranges them into four categories that help us to view and understand this teaching. The first category is fleshly sins of morality or immorality. The second category is fleshly sins of worship. The larger category is fleshly sins of relationships and social interaction. And the fourth group is sins related to alcohol. Category one, a fleshly approach to morality. These behaviors focus on wrong moral and sexual behavior and desires: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. We can group adultery and fornication together, and some translations actually do this, and simply refer to sexual immorality. Adultery is sexual immorality within the covenant of marriage, breaking moral values within the context of marriage. Fornication refers to immoral practices of any kind, including within the covenant of marriage. The sins of sexual immorality. These are sins that are wrong between a man and a woman, and of course, men and women as well, but definitely men and women, and includes anything from breaking marriage vows and the covenant to pornography, things of this nature. The whole range of these kind of behaviors. Our inner fleshly desires want to do these things, but as believers, having the Spirit of God within us, we should not do these things. And that is obvious. What's interesting about this particular set of sins is that these are things that Roman culture and even American culture today to some degree actually tolerated as socially acceptable behavior within certain limitations. As long as there was a certain degree of consent and whatever, some of these things were actually looked on as okay. And what Paul had to do in his pastoral ministry was help believers saved out of that thinking to realize, though it's socially acceptable, it is not acceptable for a child of God. It never is. Uncleanness refers to impurity, which is a word that describes not a different kind of sin, but the mental, emotional, and spiritual state of the inner defilement and filthy dirtiness that occurs to a person when they commit these behaviors. Then lewdness, licentiousness, is a word that refers to wrong moral behavior, but the kind that is especially overpowering, unrestrained, and so odd and repulsive that even non-believers would say, well, that's not good. The first sins are the things that is wrong in the sight of God, but society in general looks at as okay within certain boundaries, especially for adults. Not okay for Christians. But this is describing things that even the unbelievers say, well, that's not right. Pushing the bounds, having no limitations, and being entirely careless and reckless and repulsive in your moral choices. It is a word in other places that is used to refer to animal behavior rather than human behavior. And Paul says, these are obvious desires of the flesh, but if it turns into attitudes and behaviors, that is not appropriate for the child of God. And let me agree with that and say, members of Faith Baptist Church, wrong moral behavior, whether the world says it's okay or not, whether there is consent or not, is always wrong for the child of God and must be repented of. Category two is a fleshly approach to worship. These are two fleshly behaviors that show a wrong approach to and attitude towards God. Idolatry is worshiping idols or participating in idol worship activities. It's also worshiping any other god or any other thing in the world as a god to you rather than worshiping God as God. Not just in the way that we conduct a worship service, but in the way we live our daily lives. Is there anything in your life that governs your choices more than God himself? That can be a god just as an idol made with hands. Sorcery or witchcraft, this is a word that refers specifically to drugs or black magic, but as a means of manipulating circumstances, controlling people through fear and chemical reactions, curses, and it's especially focused on poisoning people. This is more of a voodoo, pagan kind of a thing. But that is what this word is focusing on. This word does not necessarily refer to all medicines or pharmaceuticals. It is not saying, though the word is pharmaceutikos in Greek, it is not teaching us never take medication, pharmaceuticals are wrong, the pharmacy industry is bad. It's not even saying those things. There is appropriate uses for medicines and chemicals. In fact, we'll see later, there is an inappropriate use of alcohol, but Paul, who wrote this teaching, told another pastor to drink alcohol sometimes for certain particular reasons that are medicinal in nature. So Paul is not teaching, don't use medication. What he's teaching is, don't use poison or drugs to manipulate what God needs to do for himself. Don't use fear, black magic, poisoning, curses, potions. That's what he's speaking about. And in a particular way, this word does specifically refer also, in that century and then today, to drugs that are used to cause an abortion. That would also be wrong. And that's what Paul's speaking about. Don't let, in particular, I mean, we know that there are certain complicating things that happen in life. I'm not speaking about that. But in general, immorality does often produce results, and we cannot go and resort to other methods to undo what God has done through drugs and medications. And that's what this word is referring to, what I have just described. Both idolatry and sorcery are ways of refusing to acknowledge God as God, resorting to other powers and practices to manipulate and to step into the place of God. Category three is a fleshly approach to relationships and social interactions. Other people, not just God. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, and murders. Hatred or hostility refers to subtle, seething hatred of other people, this inner feeling that underlies most of the other social sins that Paul describes. It's a natural tendency of the flesh that refuses to like and to love other certain people. Contention, also quarreling, refers to actual tension and visible frustration that goes beyond the seething feelings to facial expressions, sarcastic comments, arguments, debates. And it is unpleasant when this happens in a church body. When this happens in a church body, it is an evidence that the flesh is being relied upon. It is never a mark of the Holy Spirit of God, no matter what you may think. Quarrels, facial expressions, sarcastic comments, arguments, and debates of a fleshly nature are from the flesh and not from the Spirit. Jealousy. This refers to a strong but wrong desire to have and experience what another person owns and enjoys, but you don't get to. They have, they enjoy, but I don't get to. And that's where that seething resentment or hostility or hatred specifically applies to, when they have what I don't have and I want that, and that is what I feel, and then it affects my behavior. This word can mean a strong desire or zeal for righteousness, but it can mean a strong desire for what is not yours. Outbursts of wrath or rage are what happens when hatred, contention, and jealousy boils over. We call this blowing a gasket, flying off the handle, losing our temper, blowing our top, and we have a lot of different ways to describe this, but it's when a person blows up. And can you see the progression here so far in this set of fleshly social behaviors from like a pot that simmers, but it's still too hot to touch, to bubbles, to reaches the edge, to boils over all over the stove and the floor. At all levels of this process of escalating fleshliness, it is always wrong, not just when you lose your temper. It's wrong when it's seething under the surface and your face hasn't changed yet. But if that is the case, that's a symptom of a stroke. Call 911. I mean, it's the symptom of a spiritual failure. Call on the Holy Spirit of God before it gets worse. Selfish ambition, selfishness, describes an aggressive drive to promote yourself at the expense of others. This is a behavior that is seeming insensitive to any other people because you have a view, you have an idea, you have a plan, and you are determined to see it through because that's what you want to do. Selfish ambition bowls people over, pushes people down to put yourself in prominence and at the top, and that is the flesh. And it's obvious. Dissension is a word for disagreement. And this is a word about driving a wedge between people, being an agent of division, being a person that divides and not unifies. This is a person who drives a wedge into their family, into their church, into their place of employment, into any other group that they are a part of by God's providence. They drive a wedge and they divide that group through the things that have been mentioned, and selfish ambition. In particular, this refers to divisions caused by a person's sinful choices or petty, low-level opinions, ideas, and desires. That is not a result of the Spirit of God. He doesn't do that. The flesh does. Heresy also means divisions, driving wedges into families and churches and groups of people, but it focuses especially on divisions that are related especially to wrong teaching, wrong understanding of what the Bible says, and things like a sense of exclusivity or superiority. When there is a sense in a church where some people have ideas and they feel or exude superiority, or there's an exclusive group that has the truth and everyone else is, that is what this word is. The world knows what that is like. Study Washington, D.C. Study Town Hall. Study the break room at work. We know what this is like. It's the result of the flesh, but not of the Spirit. Envy is similar to jealousy, which we've mentioned, but it seems to emphasize the deep resentment that we feel when we hear of someone else's success or promotion or opportunity or blessing. It's not necessarily wanting it, though there would be overlap and that would be involved, but it's just the feeling of, why did they get that and not me? It's the opposite of rejoice with those that do rejoice. It's seethe with resentment when others rejoice. That's the flesh. Murder. Some translations include murder. Some translations do not include murder. It's a fascinating situation. This word murder and the word before it are spelled exactly the same, though they're very different words. So it's easy for a copyist to copy it down. So we're not exactly sure, does murder belong in this list or not, technically? But let me ask you a question. Does murder belong in this list? Whether it was inspired for that place in this verse or not is kind of almost besides the point, as we'll see in a second, because it is another manifestation of the flesh, no matter where it appears in this verse or not. Murder is the final, ultimate, logical outcome of any of the previous things in the fleshly approach to God, including the idolatry and the sorcery I've mentioned, and sometimes including immorality. All of these things can boil to a point of actually taking another person's life. That is the flesh, no matter what degree it occurred at, for the most part. Category 4, is a fleshly approach to alcohol. Drunkenness means getting drunk. It means inebriation. It means intoxication. It means drinking too much alcohol. That is the technical meaning of the word. Don't drink too much alcohol. Don't ever get to a place where drinking alcohol causes you to lose your ability to think, causes your ability to control yourself, or to make decisions. Don't ever get drunk. That's what it means. Don't ever lose control of your mind, speech, or body to alcohol. Ever. Ever. Revelries is a related word that also can mean carousing, orgies, and wild parties. It's a word that is drinking, getting drunk, carried to the social extreme. You can get drunk in the privacy of your house, and that's not right. It's never right to get drunk. You should never get drunk, ever. This word refers to doing that in public and all the other things that often occur, whether at a pagan temple, worshiping a false god and getting drunk, whether at a local pub, tavern or bar, at a ball game, or at a frat house party. It is always wrong to have gatherings and drunken parties. This kind of activity then leads to wild, reckless behavior of all kinds, much of it included in the previous things on this list. You should never put yourself in a place that you will get drunk, privately or publicly. And the things that are a result of that, Paul says, are always not appropriate for a Christian. Then I like this category. This is not a comprehensive list. Paul actually says that. Before moving on, he says, well, and the like, or and anything else of this nature. If you're a legalist, you're bothered by that. You see this list, and you think, ah, yes, thank you, a list of things that are wrong and right. And let's go, okay, this and this and this. But wait, he missed a few things. And Paul's glad to admit, I didn't say everything that could be said here. The point is not, let me give you a list of all the things that are wrong so that you cannot do them and everything else is fine. That's not the point. What he's saying is, these are the kind of things that fleshly behavior produces. There are other things too. But it's also obvious, I don't need to be technical about this. You know what they are. Can anyone else think of things that he's missed in this list? There's quite a few things. Some of the things he mentions are overlapping, and they're very similar. And you're like, well, how are these different? Other things are obviously missing. What about dishonesty? Lying. He hasn't mentioned that. Stealing has not been mentioned. Theft. Vulgar language, technically, has not been mentioned, though it could be included. And murder may or may not be included in this list, but we know these are the works of the flesh. Our attitudes and our behavior reveals our true condition. That's the point. And if fleshly behavior and attitudes are manifesting in your life, that is the symptom of a spiritual failure that needs to be resolved. Justification by faith alone is no justification for fleshly living, ever. What's the content now? Paul goes on to give us a warning. I'm going to give you a warning, he says. This is a warning about these behaviors. This warning, he says, is the 911 call. This is the, when you see these symptoms, do this. You could put a list up in your house in the refrigerator. If you see this in your spouse or your kids, blah, blah, list these things off. And you could put down fine print. And there are other things which all may also apply, but we don't have them listed here. Call God. That's the idea. Be on the alert when you see these things. Paul says, of which I tell you beforehand, meaning I'm telling you before it's too late. I'm telling you before the train goes off the rails. I'm telling you before you have a worse problem. See the symptoms, respond to the Spirit before it's too late. He also says, just as I also told you in time past, meaning this is not the first time I've told you. What I am telling you now, I told you the first time I met you when you got saved out of paganism. You got saved out of these behaviors. I have now pushed back against legalism in your life. But I am not saying you can go back to live the way you used to live either. Don't do that. I've told you this before. I'm telling you again. The subjects of this warning are who? Those who practice such things. Though fleshly attitudes and behaviors are always wrong and always indicate a lack of reliance on the Holy Spirit of God, always. Here, Paul is focusing not on momentary occasional failures and recoveries of a true believer. He is actually focusing on the regular, habitual, unrepentant sins of the flesh in a person's life. If there is someone who has these problems and symptoms on a regular basis, they're not concerned, they don't try to change, there is no change, that is the sign of a deeper problem. And whenever any believer falls into these sins for a while, we should be afraid of this being true of us. And it should remind us, wait a minute, have I trusted in Christ? One Bible commentator says this is a consistent preoccupation with these sinful sins, resulting in a life marked by them rather than by the fruit the Spirit reveals. Another says, those who habitually indulge in such immoral, idolatrous, impure, unjust, intemperate acts will be excluded from the kingdom of God. That's the content of this warning. The content is they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul will say this in other letters too that he will write later on in his ministry. Later on, he will write to the church at Corinth that he pastored and yet had serious spiritual problems still. Do not be deceived, he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. See, his list is actually a little different here. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunken people, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians later on, he will write later in his ministry, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, or is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. He wants no mistake about this. If you live this way with an unrepentant attitude, you are not in God's family. Either you have believed on Jesus Christ alone or not. Either you have the Spirit of God changing you or not. It's one or the other. Which brings us back to the main point. Our attitudes and behavior are obvious symptoms of what our true spiritual condition is. Paul's logic, again, is if you've trusted Christ as God and Savior alone, you're his child. If you're his child, his Holy Spirit is in you. If his Holy Spirit is in you, he enables and guides you to live a Christ-like life. If you rely on the flesh, that is inappropriate. And if you do that habitually, you don't have the Spirit. That's the counseling that he gives. So let's wrap it up with some important takeaways for us. When a prisoner is released from prison, he is not released to do whatever he wants to do. He is certainly not released to go back to the crimes he used to commit again. He is released to do right and to be a proper citizen this time. For us who've been saved by faith, let me remind us, justification by faith alone is no justification for fleshly living. It is not a license to sin and to commit these vices that the flesh wants us to do. If you're a true child of God, depend on the Spirit and take steps towards change. He is leading you. He is guiding you. He is wanting to fill you, as Pastor Chris has talked about. There are impulses the Spirit gives us to do what is right, and we don't need a list to know those things. He does that in us. And it's our responsibility to repent and confess when we give into the flesh and to get back to the step by step change the Spirit produces in our life. More love, more temperance, more self-control. These are the things the Spirit actually does. And we need to get back to that with greater tenacity and humility before our Lord. But if you exhibit fleshly behavior on a habitual, unrepentant level, then you need to stop and ask the question, not did I pray a prayer one time? Did I ask Jesus to save me one time with certain words? I need to ask the question, have I truly turned to Jesus Christ alone as my God and Savior? Because if you have, you have the Spirit of God in you. If you haven't, you don't have Him enabling you and producing that in you. And that is a sobering reality. In a couple of weeks, we're going to go back to this set of lists, and we're going to look at a better list, the list of godly virtues the Spirit of God produces. Today, let's be reflective. Let's ask, have I trusted Jesus Christ alone as God and Savior? Do I have evidence of the Spirit changing me? Or am I controlled habitually and unrepentantly by fleshly behaviors? If I am a child of God by faith in Christ alone, are there any fleshly behaviors that pop up in my life from time to time that are symptoms that I'm not really taking advantage of my spiritual standing before God? Repent of that. Confess that to Him. He will immediately forgive you and renew your ability to do what is right because you're God's child.